I wish my family could be here as well. Unfortunately, as I mentioned last night, our daughter is on the autism spectrum, so we try to keep her in routine as much as possible. Just one quick story about New York City. We just moved there about 3.5 months ago. And as again, I mentioned last night, we spent 3 years in China. And so as I knew since I was 19 years old, we were going to China, I had a lot of time to kind of study and prepare for and learn a lot about it. And China has a very rich history, and so does New York City. But I'm really starting to get bite-sized pieces of kind of New York history, how it all came together. And one of my favorite stories I've learned in the last probably 6 months is about actually Bowling Green Park there in Lower Manhattan. And the reason is because, well, you know, last summer, of course, there was a lot of talk about, you know, tearing down statues. As a matter of fact, just recently, my family and I went to the American Museum of Natural History, and they're getting ready to remove the statue of Teddy Roosevelt. And so we looked at all that. We said, okay, that's kind of crazy, but it's really not anything new. July 1776, there in Bowling Green Park in Lower Manhattan, there was a 30-foot tall statue. Say that really fast. 30-foot tall statue of King George there. It had been vandalized many times because, of course, at that point, the people who were loyalists to the crown, they had all left. So the only people left were the Patriots. And so they, not the New England ones, but they were there. No Tom Brady at that point. Although I think he's been playing in the NFL since that point. But anyways, he was there and they were there. And on July 6, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was read there at the town hall there in what would be Manhattan. Now, I don't know if everybody heard what was being read and what it all meant, but they knew something had changed. And they went through the city and began to tear down everything that had to do with the crown. And one of those big things that they wanted to take down was that statue there in Bowling Green Park. So they all came around it. They got ropes. They tied around it. They pulled the whole thing down. Now, this statue was made of lead. So once they brought it down and broke it apart, they shipped it to Connecticut, where it was made in a munitions factory into tens of thousands of musket balls to be used for the Continental Army. So I thought that was an amazing story that they took the statue of King George and turned it into weaponry against the British. And so I love that story. Now, if you have Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. What spiritual does that have to do with anything? Nothing right now. Maybe one day I'll figure something out. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is where we will be. And of course, growing up in Atlanta, I was an Atlanta sports fan growing up. That was the way I grew up. I was a Braves fan. I was still excited earlier this week when they won the World Series. I will admit it. I've always been excited. You know, I was excited because it's never really happened. As you know, with Atlanta sports, one thing I've learned to be is disappointed. That's really what it's been. They were up in the series 3-1. I'm like, it's not over. I know this. I've been around this way too long. As a matter of fact, one of the big things down south, of course, is college sports. And there's a group that makes these funny videos online that really explains it. And one of those, of course, is the University of Georgia. That is the university I enjoy cheering for as well, being from Atlanta, that area. They're up in Athens, not far. And they had a recent video where they have two Georgia fans kind of walking down the street, and Hope comes up to them. And Hope begins to explain how exciting the football season was going to be, that this could be the year. And one of the Georgia fans takes out a can of pepper spray and pepper sprays Hope, because that's how we feel about it, because we've always been disappointed, because it's disappointing to lose. Vince Lombardi said, "Show me a good loser and I will show you a loser." No one likes to lose. We want to be on the winning side. We want to be part of the victory. That's what's been so exciting this year. Finally, we have a championship. After 26 years, we have won something. And it's been exciting because we've won, but it's disappointing to lose. Now, sometimes as Christians, though, we feel like we're on the losing side. We look at what's going on around us, especially lately, it seems, and we look at what's happening. We look at this world and we are bombarded with news and information. We're bombarded with so many different bad news stories and bad news that it seems like this whole world has lost its mind and we might as well give up because we've lost this thing. I mean, we might as well just, you know, it's over. There's no point in even trying. Let's just kind of huddle together till Jesus comes back. That's all we need to do, because we look at our culture, we look at our society, we look at its depravity, and we wonder, have we lost this thing? And the truth of the matter is, we haven't. We have not lost. You say, well, how can I say that? Why? Because, well, first of all, because of what Jesus did on Calvary. The fact he died and rose again, well, that took care of our greatest problems, which are death, hell, and the grave, and our sin. All can be taken care of, all because of what Jesus did on Calvary. But not just that. The book we hold in our hands this morning, the very end of it, we know the end of the story. And yes, it gets worse, but you know what? Jesus comes back and he sets it all right. And that should give us hope. It really should. But we forget that. We forget that, especially, again, when bad things happen and when things don't go our way, especially when we look at, especially the spiritual state of those around us. I met a young man named Ryan when we were in China, and Ryan grew up as a typical Chinese student. What I mean by that is he was an only child, and he had a lot of pressure on him to perform and to do very well in school. Because as a Chinese, you know, being a Chinese society, they typically don't have retirement. They don't have 401ks. Your retirement is you really want to have a child that can go to college, get a good job, get married. And when they have a child, you move in with them, take care of the grandkid while they both go work during the week. And that was a lot of pressure on him to do that. So at 15 years old, there's a reason they go to school in middle school from 7 o'clock in the morning till 9 and 10 o'clock at night. Because, because they want to pass this test called the Gaokao, the high test. The test they take at 15 years old that determines whether or not they get into college, what they can study in college, and where they can go to college. All in one test, 15 years old. Well, he did well. And he passed, and he did well in physics. And they said, you did so well, you can go to the number one physics university in all of China. So he went there. Then he got his bachelor's degree. Then he got his master's degree. And when I met him, he was working on his PhD. And so he was working very hard on that. Well, he went to an event called an English Corner where he could practice speaking his English, because he knew that would help him as he's studying and as he could go further if he knew English. And he was practicing it, and he met a missionary who began to share with him about Jesus Christ. And at first, this sounded wonderful to Ryan. He said, if I believe in Jesus, I can have all my sins forgiven. And that is a very big deal, because he didn't have to worry about what would happen to him after he died. In China, the culture, you don't talk about death. Death is very taboo. You don't want to mention it. As a matter of fact, for China, in Chinese culture, the unlucky number is number four. And the reason for that is the word in Chinese for the number four is si. The word for death in Chinese is si. And so it is almost identical pronunciation, just a different tone, different character. And so you don't want the number four in your cell phone number. You don't want it on your license plate. Many buildings will not have a fourth floor. You don't want to give somebody a clock or a watch, especially if they're not feeling well, as a gift, because it means your time is almost up. And so they have a lot of different things. Maybe if you don't like somebody, you might say, hey, I got you a clock. But you know, that's not what you want to really do. And Ryan said, this sounds great. But Ryan began to count the cost. He said, if I believe in Jesus, I could lose out on scholarships. Remember, he's in a country that says officially, we don't believe in God. Studying a science field that looks down on anybody who believes in God. He said, I could lose out on scholarships, I couldn't finish my PhD, I could lose out on jobs, I could get made fun of, I could lose the relationship I have with my family. And he said, if it's going to cost me this much, I don't want anything to do with this. And he walked away. But you know, that's not just a story for China. That's a story for New Hampshire. That so many people, they will know the truth. They're sitting in church. Perhaps they're here this morning. Maybe it's you. They sit in church. They'll be in church all across this country. They will know about Jesus Christ. They will know he died. They will know he rose again. And they know it in their heads, but they've never truly believed it in their hearts. And when we see that happen so many times and so often, we wonder, why do we even bother? And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the hope that we have today. Now, it's going to take a little bit to get there, I promise. It's going to start out okay. It's going to get kind of rough. But at the end, I promise you, I hope it'll be encouragement that will help you and help us grow together. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just these first six verses. We're going to read them together. And then once we get done, we'll pray and get right into this. Now, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray and we'll jump right into this. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. God, I ask that you would work in hearts today, encourage us, challenge us. And God, we ask that you would do a work while we're here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, I want you to see this. It starts out in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." And that's where we got to really begin the whole thing, is what is this ministry? I urge you, encourage you this week, if you get a chance, it's only one more chapter. Read chapter 3 and chapter 4 together, because it puts it all together. And in chapter number 3, there's an example given about what ministry we have, because the example is given is really that of Moses. Because Moses, if you remember, Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes down off that mountain, and he brings down with him the law. And the law was an amazing thing. The Bible says, and we'll get to this, that it was a glorious thing that he brought down. But if you think about what Moses brought, it was not good news. Because when Moses brought that law down off the mount, well, think about what the law does to us. It condemns us. It tells us there is no mercy in the law. The law tells us we will die, and if we are by sinners, we deserve punishment. We deserve death because we have broken God's law. That is what he brought down with us. But amazingly, even though he brought what we considered in 2 Corinthians 3 a ministry of condemnation, it was glorious. I mean, so glorious to the point that when Moses came down, he was literally glowing. I mean, he was a human glow stick. I mean, the children of Israel were worried about him because they said, "Moses, you're glowing. That's not normal. It's never normal when somebody's glowing. I mean, this is wrong." And they said, "Moses, put a veil on your face because this ain't right." As to borrow my southern dialect there. "This ain't right. You know, that ain't right. That should not be happening." And they were afraid. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that this was a glorious ministry. But you see, the ministry we have is much more glorious. Because the ministry we have is not a ministry of condemnation, but a ministry that gives life. A ministry that gives freedom is what it says here. And that is the ministry we have. That we have a ministry that saves, a ministry that gives hope, a ministry that can do so much. But there's some difficulties there. Now, we start here in verse number 2. It says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." It's very simple. Let's put that down to, we don't trick people to believe in Jesus. You know, we don't use craftiness or dishonesty. We don't handle the word of God and twist it to say things that it does not say, but by manifestation, by boldly proclaiming the truth, We give ourselves to our conscience in the sight of God, that God is glorified, that we know we're doing what is right and we're preaching it rightfully. You know, in China, you think of underground church. I told Pastor last night, I said, I have a hard time saying underground church because we are part of an underground church. It was on the 25th floor of a building. Not exactly underground, but you think of, well, China, it's a communist country, you're not allowed to be a Christian, but did you know the prosperity gospel is there in China? Health and wealth preaching is there in China, in some of these underground churches. There is false teaching in some of these underground churches in China. And so that's not what we do. We don't preach something just to get people to Jesus. We preach the truth boldly and openly. But here's where the problem comes in. The lost are in a bad state. That's what we see in verses 3 and 4. And two reasons. The first reason is this. The first reason they're in a bad state is because their hearts are veiled. Verse number 3 tells us that, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, many times we may use this verse and may look at it as, well, I'm hiding the gospel from people, but that's not what this verse means. Remember Moses, when I talked about that veil? Well, as it goes through the end of chapter number 3, it explains that veil. Because he says, yes, that veil is not just about Moses. That veil is talking about the veil that is on the hearts of people. That you see that veil covers people. It even specifically says about the Jewish people that they have the law, they have the prophets, and in the synagogues they read them each and every Saturday. But all those passages, they point to Jesus. But because their heart is veiled in unbelief, they don't see it. Then it says if they would turn to Christ, that veil would be taken away from them. And that's what this verse, that same word hid, is the same word as veiled in chapter 3. You see, men in their unbelief, they block out the truth of the gospel. That they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear. They want to stay. That if it would turn to Christ, that veil would be taken away. That they could be saved. But not only is their heart veiled in unbelief, but you see, Satan himself is working against us. Verse number 4, it tells us, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan is working his best to destroy everything that God has made, especially those who bear God's image. So what does he do? He blinds their minds. And he blinds them through false philosophies and false religions. But it's interesting to note as you, if you're able to get a chance that you travel to different places in the world, you begin to study about different cultures and different religions, you realize this very quickly. Satan only has so many lies. And he only has so many, but he repackages them, puts a new bow on it, but they're all very similar. If you go to, I took my first mission trip, I went down to Peru, and we went through a nunnery, a convent. That's it, convent. And we went through there where the nuns were, and you know what they have? They have the prayer beads, right? The rosary. And they said, you know, you pray through these, you get favor with God. Well, when I was in China, if you talk to a Buddhist monk, they say, well, we have these prayer beads. If you pray with them, you get favor. It's very similar. They all sound differently, but they're very similar. But unfortunately, Satan's doing this a long, long time, and he's very good at it. And because of that, we have not only men that are unbelievers, that they block out the gospel, but you also have Satan himself working against us. So again, we ask, why even try? It's because we have hope. We have hope this morning because of two reasons. First reason, we have hope because we preach Jesus. Verse number 5, it tells us this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake." We know that, first of all, we don't preach ourselves. We know in and of ourselves we can't save anybody. I know that. I can't save New York City. I couldn't save China, couldn't save my wife, couldn't save my daughter, can't save my son. I couldn't save me. I needed Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, we know this, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. If Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. There's no reason to be here this morning. There's no reason to sing. There's no reason to go because we are still in our sins and we have nothing that can save a single soul. But we know this, Christ did come to this earth. He came to this earth living a perfect life, dying on the cross, not for anything he had done, but dying for the sins of the whole world. That he hung there on Calvary and he hung there and he said, "It is finished," and he meant it. And he didn't just mean it for me. He didn't just mean it for you. He meant it for the sins of the whole world. That no matter who they are, no matter where they are, Christ died for them. That you can look at anyone in this world and you can find them and we can know this. Christ loved them and he died for them. Now, it might take a little bit to get this down, but you can get on a flight. You can go to China, get off the plane. You can say, "Wela ni da zui, yesu jiru sula, yinwei ta ai ni ta ti ni chang fa," which means because of your sin, Christ died for you. But because he loved you, he took your punishment. And it sounds a lot different in Chinese. A whole lot different. But it's just as true. And you know, in New York City, where it is so diverse, they say that there are over 600 different languages spoken in the city. 600. That's a lot. I barely have English down, and they put me to learn Chinese, and I barely got that down. And this is 600 languages. So if you can learn all these different languages, and you can say that sentence in 600 different ways, and it will say on differently, some a little bit closer to the others, but it will be very different to our ears. But the truth is still the same. That Christ died for all men, no matter what. That this message, no matter where it is, no matter who hears it, it is true for each and every single one of those people. That Christ died for all men. And we have a message that no other religion can come close to. You know, if you look at this world again, you really only see two different religions. You see that of, well, they have a bunch of different names. They call them Buddhism and Hinduism, call them Islam. They call them all different kinds of names, but they're all the same. They say the same thing. They say, if you do good enough, whatever that might be, whether the five pillars, whether the eightfold path, the four noble truths and the eightfold path, whether it's that, it says the same. Do good enough, and maybe, just maybe, you can make it to a better afterlife. It might be called paradise, nirvana, you don't know, but that's what they say. But that's where Christianity is so different. Because it says it can't do good enough. It's all by grace through faith you're saved, and that not of yourselves. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone can we be saved. That only that can save men. Only that can save souls. And that should give us hope, because there is no message that comes close to this. No political message can save a single soul, no matter how great it may be. No financial plan can save a soul, no matter how helpful it can be. But we have the gospel. We have a ministry that provides life. And nothing can come close to us. And so that should give us hope that Christ died for all men. But not just that. We have hope today because we know God can save. Verse number 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now imagine this with me. At one time, there was absolutely nothing. I mean absolutely nothing. There was no time. There was no space. There was nothing. It was just God. And God says in this nothing, He says, "I'm going to make everything." And He says, "Let there be light." Bang. Light everywhere. That is incredible power. We can't understand that kind of power because we can't do it. We are talking just, you know, daylight savings time. It's going to be dark at 4:30. So tonight when you get home at 4:30 and you walk into your dark house, say, "Let there be light." See what happens. Doesn't count if you have one of those Alexa things. That doesn't count. But that is how powerful our God is. That when there was nothing, He just said it and bang, it happened. And this verse tells us right here, that same power to make the light shine in darkness is the same power to make the light of the gospel shine in the hearts of men. That it doesn't matter how lost we may think people are, God can save them. It doesn't matter how hard-hearted we may think someone is, God can save them. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we can look at what's going on around us. We can look at other people and think, you know what, God, I don't think God can save that person. We look at them over there, they say, oh, they're way too worldly. They don't want anything to do with this. You look at this person, they are way too religious. Too much. They think they're good enough. They think if they just go to church enough, if they do the right things, they'll make it there. And they think, they think they're too good. I've talked to that person over there. They don't want anything to do with this. You think of Ryan. This guy's way too smart. He's an atheist. As he grew up, he said it, "I don't want it." I mean, this guy, again, way too smart. I was talking to him as one day, and he was working on his PhD. I said, "What are you reading? What books do you use?" He goes, "Well, I'm reading this book." And of course, it was all in Chinese. And I said, "Yeah, I have no idea. I don't know those characters. It's very technical kind of stuff." And he said, "Well, it means this in English." And I said, "You know, I don't really know those words either." And so, I mean, this guy's way too smart for me. And he said, "I don't want anything to do with this." And we lose hope. And we lose hope, especially when it's people we care about. We think God can't save them. Well, I tell you, God can. You say, "Well, how do you know it?" Well, it tells us in this verse. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in these next two words." I urge you, if you mark in your Bible, mark these two words: our hearts. You see, if God can save me, God can save someone in New York City. If God can save me, he can save someone in New Hampshire. If God can save me, he can save a Muslim. If God can save me, he can save a Hindu. If God can save me, he can save anyone, because I know, even though I was a young child, I was just as lost as anybody else, just as in need of a Savior as anybody else, just as condemned as anybody else. Yet if God can work in my life and God can work in my heart that I can make my decision, put my faith in Christ, he can do that for anyone. And that truth is certainly enough. Knowing that is certainly enough, but I know God can do it because I've seen him do it. Ryan walked out and he said, I don't want anything to do with this. But Ryan said, you know what? I'm done with God. But God said, I'm not done with you. And the Holy Spirit kept working in his heart and kept showing him his sin and showing him his need until one day Ryan said, I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it means. I want to be a Christian. And he put his faith in Christ. Now he completed his PhD earlier this year. He's down in southern China teaching at a university. And I wish I could tell you or show you, there's really no way of how many people I've met who are in China and they are Christians and they are strong believers because they had a university professor who was a believer who gave them the gospel. And now Ryan has that opportunity. You see, God can work. So today I want to simply ask you this. Have you lost hope? Is there someone you care about that maybe they're lost? Maybe you don't know where they are. Maybe you don't know their state, but you wonder about them and it breaks your heart and you've lost hope because you think, I didn't get to give them the gospel. They didn't get to hear this like I did. You think it's too late. There's no hope. I tell you today, don't lose hope. God can save them. If he can save you, he can save them. And if there's one thing you can do today, it's this. You can pray for them. Maybe today you do need to give them the gospel. Maybe you do need to share that with them. But maybe it's somebody who they've heard this time and time again. Maybe it's someone they've told you, I don't want to even talk about Jesus. Don't bring it up. And you think nothing's going to happen. Well, I tell you today, God can work. Because again, they may not listen to you, but they can't get away from God. And if there's one great example of that, it's actually my wife, my wife's grandmother. My wife didn't grow up like I did. I grew up in church, grew up hearing the gospel, grew up hearing about Jesus with both my parents. As a matter of fact, my dad is a deacon at our previous home church. My wife has never met her father. From the time she was born till she was 9 years old, she was constantly in and out of foster care because her mom was an alcoholic. And so she'd get custody of her, and then she'd lose her, and then she'd get her, and then she'd lose her. So about the time she was 9 years old, she got on a church bus, rode to church, heard the gospel, and put her faith in Christ. After that, her mom lost custody of her for good, and she went to go live with her grandmother. Her grandmother's name is Miss Evelyn Green. It's why our daughter's name is Evelyn. We named her after her. But of course, we didn't call her that. We called her Meemaw. And Meemaw was a sweet, godly lady. She loved the Bible. She loved church. She loved Jesus. I mean, that was the bottom line. And as she got older, she couldn't do as much. She couldn't get out of the house. She was unable to drive anymore. She became a shut-in. And she couldn't do as much as she used to, but the one thing she was able to do is that she could pray. So often in the middle of the night, my wife had said she would hear her. They were in a small house there in Jacksonville, Florida. And she would hear her because it's, again, small house, so she'd hear her grandmother get up in the front of the house and she'd wake up sometimes 2, 3 in the morning, couldn't go back to sleep, so she'd get on her walker and she'd scoot her way into the kitchen. She'd open up a small drawer, pull out a list just about that big with a bunch of handwritten names on it and pray through each and every single one of those names. I have no doubt in my mind the reason I have the wife that I do, who is first of all willing to go to China, learn one of the most difficult languages for an English speaker to learn. And then when we came back last year and say, I think God wants us to stay here, and I think we're going to go to New York City. She says, whatever God wants us to do, I will follow you wherever God leads. It's because my wife's name was right there in the middle of that list. So today, who can you pray for? Who is it that you prayed for for a long time, but you gave hope, you lost hope? It's easy to do. When you pray for days and weeks and months and years, and nothing happens, it's easy to stop. But you know what? Today you can say, God, I'm going to keep praying for them. I don't know what's going to happen, but I will keep praying for them. And the truth is, you may never see what God does in this life. My wife's grandmother passed away in 2009. She never got to see her granddaughter go to China. Never got to see in this life what God would do with her. But you know what? One day she will. And can you imagine that day when God comes up to her and says, Meemaw, because I'm pretty sure he'll call her Meemaw too. And he'll say, Meemaw, this is what I did. This is what your prayers accomplished. This is how I answered those prayers. These people in China are here because of you. These people in New York City, they're here because of you. You never left Beaufort, Georgia and Jacksonville, Florida. You never had a passport. You never left the country. But there are people in heaven all over the world because you prayed for one person. So today, who can you pray for? Because we know this, we have hope today. Because Christ died for all men. And God can save any man. And that should give us hope today that no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter their state, if they are still alive and they are still breathing, there is hope. So let's remember that today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the hope that we have, that it is not in us, but it is in you. That God, we know we are not sufficient, but you are. God, you are powerful and you are mighty. And your gospel is the power of God into power of God into salvation. And we thank you for that, that we can rest in you. And God, help us to remember those, not just those who are here, but God, we ask that those whose hearts or who are on our hearts this morning, that they burden us, that we wonder where will they be when they pass away. And it breaks our hearts, God, but we ask that you would work in their hearts, those who are not here, that you would do what it takes to bring them to you, that they would bow their head and ask you to save them. And God, we ask that you would do these things for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.